Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, 12. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 13. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, 1. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. And now will you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 5. The book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 5. What a magnificent privilege it is for all of us to be in this place, to open our hearts and minds to this magnificent Word of God. You and I are privileged individuals because we have the opportunity to study consistently and faithfully God's wonderful Word. We have before us this evening Zechariah chapter 2. In a few moments, we'll begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 5. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We all realize the importance of being properly related to the Lord as we study His Word. He's given us the means by which we can be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, and that is absolutely essential and necessary to be able to study God's Word in the proper manner. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here this evening again with grateful hearts, grateful for the fact that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're aware of the fact that heaven is our eternal home, not because we deserve this great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but because you offered that gift and we accepted that gift. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We did that. And upon the authority of the Bible, we realize that that is exactly what's happened to us. We've become the recipient of salvation, God's gift to mankind through Jesus Christ. And this evening we're here to express our thanks again for salvation grace. We're thankful also for living grace, the grace that you give us by which we can be triumphant and victorious as believers on a day-by-day basis. You've instructed us to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. We read in the Scripture that be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. We're aware of the fact that when you give commands, you give the means by which those commands can be fulfilled. And so we're thankful this evening for the cleansing and the filling of the Spirit of God. In these moments we're studying, help us to be keenly aware of your presence and power and be able then to take the things which we learn and make application of these wonderful truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles to Zechariah, the second chapter? We begin our reading with verse 1. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? He said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. Zechariah 2, verse 3, and behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, and said to him, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls, because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. Verse 5, for I declares the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. This is an interesting passage indeed. chapter 2 of Zechariah, verse 5. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. All of you are aware of the fact that 15 months ago, we began teaching Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. As we've said several times in recent days, we plan to just do that for about 2 or 3 months, in fact, from November until the end of December. But all of you are aware of the fact that we didn't get very far. And so when we came to the end of December of 2015, we decided that we would move on into 2016, teaching every book of Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. Well, I thought that I would finish it by the end of 2016, and 2016, December got here, and I still wasn't through. And so we're trying to finalize now in January of 2017, Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. I will not go through all of this, but I want to go through some. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, the Weeping Prophet. In Lamentations, the Cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the Call from Sin. In Daniel, the Stranger in the Fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's Power. In Amos, the Arms that Carry Us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he's the Great Missionary. In Micah, the Promise of Peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Next Sunday, we'll begin the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. You will notice that we just read Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. When we come to the book of Zechariah, all of you are keenly aware of the fact that we've been looking at this book now for several sessions. When we come into the second chapter, I've come to realize how powerful this is, with an emphasis upon the subject, wall of fire. I thought about this and decided to tell you that I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is our protector. So he's the wall of fire. I believe that this verse teaches us that is an emphasis not up only upon Jesus being our protector, our wall of fire, but Jesus is within us, an emphasis upon the Shekinah glory. So I'm going to ask you this evening if you'll pay close attention. What we're going to do, first of all, is give attention to what I believe were many verses of Scripture that deal with a wall of fire. And then in the latter part of the message this evening, we're going to deal with the Shekinah glory. We find that God is in the midst of her, the Scripture says. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That's what we find in Psalm 48, verse 5. You will not be able to take all these references down, but I would encourage you to take some of them, because I'm going to be moving as rapidly as possible for the first part of this session through these wonderful verses dealing with the wall of fire. In Psalm 46, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. When you go to Psalm chapter 85 and verse 9, you will read, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. When you go to Psalm 125, verse 2, you will read, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. It's interesting to see that in Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. When you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 4, verse 5, you will read, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. for over all the glory will be a canopy. Isaiah 4, 5. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is your midst, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1, we read, in that day, this song will be a song, will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. That's Isaiah 26, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 9, we read, his rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. When you go to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and undisturbed resting places. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18, violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call walls salvation and your gates praise. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. For I said the Lord, will be to her a wall of fire around about, and will be the glory in the middle of her, a wall. Perhaps you've noticed that we've given you a number of scriptures from the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, some 600-700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, had a lot to say about, actually, what Jesus Christ would do when he came to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of mankind. When you go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8, here's what you read. And I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and returns. That's Zechariah 8, 9, verse 8. When you go to Psalm 46, verses 7 through 11, you'll read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's Psalm 46, a part of verses 7 through 11. In Psalm 48, verses 3 and then 12, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. In Isaiah 4, verse 5, and the Lord will create on every dwelling place of Mount Zion. What I did when I began to type these verses out for you, I saw that I did not complete them all. And so then I took my pen and I wrote in longhand, and the Lord will create on every dwelling place a Mount Zion, and over all the glory will be a canopy. In Isaiah 12, 6, cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 26, 1 and 2, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. That's Isaiah 26, 1 and 2. Isaiah 33, 21, but there the glorious Lord will be to us a place of broad rivers and a wide canal. Isaiah 60, verses 18 and 19, violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders, the glory. In Psalm 3, 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Why am I doing all this? I'm trying to help you see that in the Word of God, there's much to be said about God's hand of protection upon us. He's placed around us what we could classify as a wall of fire. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, neither for brightness will be the moon give light. Haggai chapter 2, 7 through 9, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall be filled with glory. Luke chapter 2, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. When I make my way outside of the book of the Old Testament and into the book of Revelation, when I look at Revelation 21, 10, 11, and 23, here's what I read. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. When I made my way to Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, this is what I found, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. Revelation 22, 5 says, and there shall be no longer any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and forever. I know that you're wondering tonight what I'm doing. I'm doing this to let you see that the Word of God presents to us very vividly that He's promised He would never leave us and never forsake us. He said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You and I have been born into God's kingdom. And as a result of having been born into God's kingdom, we have become the recipients of imputed righteousness. That simply means that God has changed us. And we have, as the Bible says, Christ living within. Jesus said, I in you and you in me. So that means that you and I, having been born into God's kingdom, are the recipients of imputed righteousness. Could you stop with me for a moment and realize how fantastic that is? That means that all of us are sinners, and we have been the recipients of a depraved nature, born physically alive and spiritually dead. But when Christ came in, He moved us from that spiritual death to spiritual life. And you and I now, because of having received God's righteousness, we have the assurance that one of these days we'll breathe our last breath and we'll be absent from this body and we'll be in His presence forever and ever. I wonder just how far you and I are from that time when we'll depart from this life. I'm here tonight to remind you that our Lord said, I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Many of you have heard the word Shekinah over the years. I want to come back to repeat that word for you this evening. Specifically, we would discover that the word Shekinah does not appear in its proper way in the Bible, but the concept clearly is presented there. Follow me now. The Jewish rabbis coined this extra-biblical expression, a form of a Hebrew word that literally means He caused to dwell. I would encourage you to write that somewhere. The Jewish rabbis coined this extra-biblical expression, a form of a Hebrew word that literally means He caused to dwell, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence or dwelling of the Lord God on this earth. My, I'm shaken by this when I realize what that really means. He caused to dwell, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence or dwelling of the Lord God on this earth. The Shekinah was first evident when the Israelites set out from Succoth in their escape from Egypt. There the Lord appeared in a cloudy pillar in the daytime and a fiery pillar by night. I've read, and I'm going to ask you to read in a few moments, but it says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or they could travel by night. Notice neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This information is found now, and I'm going to ask you to turn to it, to Exodus chapter 13. I'll give you time to find it. You have your Bible there in hand. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Notice, if you will, it says in the latter part of that passage, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I'm reading it now. Exodus chapter 13, verse 20. You found it. Then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and that they might travel by night. Now, I don't know whether you're making the application tonight, but I trust you will have the ability to see that what the Lord made promise in that day, the Lord, by saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is making a promise to us today. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God spoke to Moses out of the pillar of cloud in Exodus chapter 33. We're going to turn to that passage now, if you will, please, in Exodus chapter 33. God spoke to Moses out of the pillar of cloud in Exodus 33, assuring that his presence would be with the Israelites. In verse 9. Verse 11, we're going to come to read this in a moment, says, God spoke to Moses face to face out of the cloud. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God told him, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. We find that in verse 20. So apparently, the visible manifestation of God's glory was somewhat muted. When Moses asked then to see God's glory, we're going to read this, God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered him with his hand, and passed on by. Then he removed his hand, and Moses saw only his back. Now, you said, where'd you get all that? I told you. I found it in the 33rd chapter. Now, let's go up to verse 9, and let me read chapter 33, verse 3, and then verse 9. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. But look down at verse 9. And it came about, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Verse 11 of chapter 33 of Exodus, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people. Look at verse 14. He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, then he said, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we and I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are from the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Are you following along? And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. I underlined that, I highlighted it, because I wanted to say to myself, remind those people what this is saying. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I gave you that information and then I read it to you. The visible manifestation of God's presence was seen not only by the Israelites, but also by the Egyptians. The visible manifestation was seen not. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariot, and I've read this with interest, and you probably have in the past. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. That is in Exodus chapter 14. I was going to read those verses to you. Just the presence of God's Shekinah glory was enough to convince his enemies that he was not someone to be resisted. What I've been trying to do tonight is to let you see that God has allowed us to understand that he will never leave us, never forsake us. We do not fully comprehend, but we have the assurance that however he protects us and desires to watch over us, he does it in his own way. As we were dealing with angels a few sessions back, some of you were responding after the sessions that you really enjoyed the study of angels. And some of you, by way of conversation after the sessions, got into discussion with me about guardian angels. And I was able to relate at least one experience that we've had over the years where I had no question in my mind whatsoever that God did a miraculous thing, and he took care of us as we were driving one night, when I realized without doubt that even though I didn't completely comprehend all that was going on, when it was all done and over, I was able to see very vividly that the hand of God and the guardian angel took care of us. I could go into more detail about that, but there's no need. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that I'm convinced that God keeps his promises. He has around us, I believe, a wall of fire. And he has for us this magnificent Shekinah glory. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God's glory. When I go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You might want to write that one down, Colossians 2:9, and look at it. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, causing Jesus Christ to exclaim to Philip, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9. I'm letting you pause in your thinking with me tonight for a few seconds, because I want you to see that in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, looked down through the ages of time and, I believe, saw you and me and our need. And I've said this many times in your hearing, what I'm about to say, what I've said before. There came a point of time when deity 1 said, in essence, to deity 2, the world needs a provision of salvation. And deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, in my opinion, said to deity 1, the Heavenly Father, I will go to the earth and become the God-man for the specific reason and purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, causing Jesus to exclaim to Philip, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. In Christ, we see the visible manifestation of God Himself in the second person of the Trinity. Although His glory was also veiled, Jesus is nonetheless the presence of God on earth. Just as the divine presence dwelled in a relatively plain tent called the tabernacle before the temple in Jerusalem was built, so did the presence dwell in the relatively plain man who was Jesus Christ. You know, the people didn't expect Him to come that way. They were looking for a king. He didn't come that way. Oh my. Jesus Christ came as a plain individual. Isaiah made the prophecy. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. That's found in Isaiah 53, verse 2. But there's coming a day when we get to heaven, we'll see both the Son and the Father in all of their glory. And the Shekinah glory will no longer be veiled. Would you open your Bibles now to the New Testament? And let's look at this. I believe you're going to find this extremely powerful and very, very interesting. Go, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 3. I'm giving you time to find it because it's powerful. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Now, we could spend a lot of time right there on that verse, but that's not my goal. My goal is to take you to the next verse. But let me read this one again. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Do you realize tonight how powerful and wonderful it is for us to be called the children of God? Do you appreciate the fact that having been born into God's kingdom, you are a child of God? This is magnificent. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. But look at verse 2 now. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. If I were you, I would highlight that verse. I would underline that verse. I'd memorize that verse. I would say that verse over and over and over again. We are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, think of this. when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. I don't have time tonight to go into this, but I want you to see just a little bit of it. Did you notice? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And there's one word that spells that, and we will not go into it in great detail. It's the word that you see on the screen now. It's the word glory. Shekinah glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and crowned with honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every individual." That's a verse we need to put down to memorize also. Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, crowned with honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone." Glory is used in the Bible for the essence, the attributes, the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. When I put up here Romans 3:23, all of you perhaps know exactly what that is. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Maybe you know Ephesians. Maybe you do not. Maybe you know Psalm 21:5, or maybe you do not. The only thing that I want to do here is to emphasize that when we look at the glory of God, we see that it's an emphasis upon the essence, the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. And all members of the Godhead are co-equal and coexistent, which simply means that what the characteristics are for Deity 1 are the same essence or characteristics for Deity 2 and Deity 3. We've learned over the years a number of characteristics. Most of us have memorized 10 of those. We'll not repeat those even tonight, but you can study the characteristics or the essence of God, and you will discover that there are far more characteristics than just the 10 that we've learned. But the writer of Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus." The way we see Jesus, the way we learn and know about Him, is to learn and study God's wonderful Word. The desire of the pastor's heart, as all of you know for all these many years, is for us to love God supremely and know God by means of studying the Word of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory, notice that, and crowned with honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Oh, I have page after page of information in relationship to this subject of glory. But I want you to know that glory is used in the Bible to deal with the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. When I come to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, you remember what we read? I'm going back to it now. I want to read it again. "For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around you." And I'm taking that now and making personal application. "For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around you, and I will be the glory within you." I believe that that is Shekinah glory. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. In these closing moments of our service this evening, let me remind all of you, those of you who are, of course, in this auditorium, most of you, and perhaps all of you, have already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that means you've been born into His family. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But there may be some tonight hearing this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm keenly aware of the fact that this voice goes out beyond this particular location. And no matter where you are, your condition tonight, if you're unsaved, I'm here to tell you that you can be saved if you will accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to this earth as the God-man, was willing to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world, was buried, came forth out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, sin, the grave, bodily resurrection, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand. And that's where He is to make intercession. There He is, capable tonight of saving you if you'll do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. That simply means that you, right where you are at this very moment, in your condition as an unsaved individual, you can close your eyes and pray to God and ask Him to be your Savior. And Jesus Christ will come into your life because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. So salvation is by faith in Christ. You can trust Him now to be your Savior. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that You made the plan of salvation so clear, so plain, so understandable. We know that there's one way of salvation only, and that's through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation. We pray that there will be those who will, wherever they are this evening, realize their need and come to know You as their personal Savior. If we could make the decision for them, we'd do it. We cannot make that decision. It's an individual, personal thing. And so we pray that there will be many at this moment who will trust You as their Savior. We thank You for Your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.